Whenever somebody gets saved, I always encourage them, read the book of John. You say, why does everyone recommend the book of John? Because it's the book of John that really will get them grounded in the doctrine of Christ. They'll come to know His deity. They'll come to know His greatness. They'll also come to gain assurance of salvation through this wonderful book. John chapter 17 today. I'd like us to read verses 1 through 5, and then we'll have prayer. Please follow along in your Bible as I read John 17, verse 1. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up His eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou Me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. Let's look to our Lord and ask Him to open our eyes to this scripture. Let's pray together. Dear God, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would open the hearts and the eyes and the minds of each one in this room, that You, Lord, would minister to us a blessing about our precious Lord Jesus. Help us today, Lord, to see You for who You are in all of Your glory and majesty, for You are exalted, Lord Jesus. You have received honor and glory and power, for You have made all things. You have created everything. You uphold the universe, and You have redeemed our souls. And we thank You, Lord, for Your greatness. Help us this day to consider how great You truly are. And may You bless both the preaching and the listening to Your truth. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. A story is told of a certain town that was told that their king is coming for a visit. The townspeople had never seen this monarch in person before, and so they were excited. The king's coming to our town. Great preparations were made, and the town was made as beautiful and as clean as possible to get ready for the king's arrival. On the night before the king arrived, a poor traveler approached the town and began asking for lodging. Everyone shunned him. He was dirty and ragged. What if the king should see someone like him in their home, they thought. The weary traveler was ready to pass on through the town and leave when a humble miller spoke up and offered to open his home to the man. He gave him dinner and a bed to sleep in. The next day, the king's royal carriage approached the town with great fanfare. The people lined the sparkling clean streets with their fanciest attire. Imagine the shock on their faces when the door of the king's carriage opened, and who should descend but the poor traveler from the night before. Now he was dressed in royal robes with a glittering crown on his head. The king walked right up to the poor miller, and he took his hand and said, When I was hungry, You gave me food. When I was thirsty, You gave me drink. When I was tired, You gave me a bed. You have truly given Your king the honor that I deserved. The king then led the miller through the surprised crowd into his carriage and brought him to the palace to live for the rest of his days. Doesn't that remind you a little bit about the Lord Jesus Christ? The Bible teaches how He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Bible tells us that Jesus is God, very God. Yet when He came into this world, He humbled Himself. He humbled Himself so low that He was willing to take upon Himself a body. Imagine God taking upon Himself flesh and blood. And He would live on this earth and have to depend upon food to sustain His physical life. He'd have to sleep. He would not be recognized for who He was. He had a change in his dwelling place from the presence of the Father and the glory of the angels to coming down to the earth in the presence of sinful men. He underwent a change in his possessions from riches to poverty, as the Bible says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." He underwent a change in his reputation among men, from glory to obscurity. He had a change in his position, from equality to God in authority to servanthood to the will of the Father. He had a change in his form. He took on a bodily appearance. The Bible says in Philippians 2, he came in the likeness of men. But you know, all of those changes were temporary. Jesus returned to his dwelling place with the Father. He reclaimed his riches with the Father. He was exalted to a place of glory among spiritually minded men and will soon be honored by all men. As the Bible says, there's coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He's again occupying the place of rulership over all creation as the firstborn or the preeminent one over all creation, Colossians 1:15. And one day he's going to appear in glorified human form throughout eternity, and Jesus will be recognized for who he was, because he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's worthy to be glorified. In John 17, Jesus prays for his disciples. Do you remember last time we were in John, he told them, "I'm departing, I'm leaving." And after he spoke to his disciples about his departure to go to the Father, having spoken to the disciples about the Father, now he speaks to the Father on behalf of his disciples. And this chapter is called the High Priestly Prayer of Jesus, where he intercedes for his disciples and for those who would believe on Christ through their testimony. In John 17:20, he said, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which will believe on me through their word." But before he says, "Father, I pray for my disciples," Jesus first speaks about his own glorification by God the Father. The key word in verses 1 through 5 is the word what? Did you catch it? As we went through those verses, a word popped up several times. Somebody said it? Yeah, glorify. Glorify. It keeps coming up. Glory or glorify. 5 times. In verse 1, he says, "Father, glorify thy Son." Down there in verse 4, "I have glorified thee on earth." Verse 5, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." The word glorify is the word doxazo, from the word doxa, which means to produce a high opinion about somebody. So to glorify somebody means to produce in the minds of others a high opinion of that person. It means to ascribe honor. It means to cause people to acknowledge the greatness of somebody, to magnify them and extol them and lift them up and to make them shine. Do you know, my friends, we glorify God when we, through our life and testimony, cause others to have a high opinion of God. How high of an opinion of God do people have because of your testimony? Because of how you live, do people have an exalted view of God? Or do they think of you sort of like that woman thought of us yesterday as we were out on the streets? And Spanish lady, and we're preaching there, and she doesn't know our church from any other church. Apparently, she's had some bad experiences in churches, for she had the perspective that all churches are just about money. That was her perspective, and I couldn't blame her. That used to be my perspective. Before I was saved, I thought, all those churches are a bunch of money-grabbing hypocrites, and I don't want any part of that. And that was her perspective. Perhaps because of some churches she went to where those people did not give a high opinion of God. They did not glorify God. And it became evident to her that they were about money. But you know, my friends, all of us have a testimony. And all of us ought to live in such a way that others have a higher opinion of the greatness of God because of what they see Him doing in us and through us. We glorify God when through our life and testimony we cause others to have an exalted view of Him. His being, His attributes, His actions are all held in high esteem when He is glorified. And you know, that's really why we're on this earth. What does the Bible say in 1 Corinthians 10:31? Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That means everything we do, whether it's the mundane things of life, like eating and drinking, whether it's no matter what it is, we're to do all to the glory of God. We ought to do everything so that God would shine. We ought to do everything that He would be magnified, that His principles and precepts and His program would be credited and praised and honored. But does He shine in the minds of men as a result of our attitudes and our actions? We often live for what will bring us the most pleasure, or what will be in it for me, rather than what will bring glory to God. But the sole purpose for man's existence is to glorify God. To know God and to glorify Him forever is the chief end of man. You were created to glorify God, and you were redeemed to glorify God. And the degree to which we glorify God determines or reflects the degree to which we fulfill God's purpose for our lives. Greatest thing we could do is glorify God. Therefore, I believe one of the greatest sins we could commit is to not glorify God, to live a life that's shameful, to have a testimony that is not good for God, that has sinful marks upon it. I believe God wants us to glorify Him and not be like Herod Agrippa, who was a ruler, and he stood up one day arrayed in royal apparel, and as he sat on the throne and made an oration to the people gave a shout saying, "It is a voice of a God and not a man." And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him. Why? Because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied. God will be glorified. We had better not steal glory that belongs only to God for ourselves. He gave not God the glory. Herod, by not giving God the glory, actually stole it for himself. Sometimes we may be tempted to steal glory that belongs only to God. Remember when Peter was in the midst of Cornelius and his family, they bowed down and began worshiping, and Peter said, "Get up, stand up. I myself am also a man." Paul, after surviving a venomous snake bite, was called a god by the barbarians of Malta, yet he didn't accept that notion. He said, "We're just people." In Acts 14, after healing a crippled man at Lystra, the people cried out, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men," and they prepared to sacrifice. But Paul responded, and he cried out, saying, "Sirs, why do you do these things? We are also men of like passions with you. We preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein." God alone should receive glory. Even angels rejected glory. When John in the book of Revelation falls down before the angel who had revealed to him end time events, the angel said, "Don't worship me, worship God." God says, "I am the Lord. I am Yahweh, the I Am. That is my name. And my glory I will not give to another." Isaiah 42:8. God says, "I will not share my glory with anyone else." Which, by the way, for some of you who are thinking today, this is one of the verses that can prove the deity of Christ. Because he says in verse 5, "Father, glorify me with the same glory which I had with thee before the world was." My friend, if Jesus is not God, then he is a blasphemous individual. Because God said, "I won't share my glory with anyone else." God doesn't share His glory with angels. God does not share His glory with people. God does not share His glory with anyone. He says, I am Jehovah, and my glory will I not give to another. He says the same in Isaiah 48, verse 11. I will not give my glory unto another. Jesus must therefore be God, if He receives the same glory that the Father receives. Satan fell from heaven because he sought the glory that belonged only to God. And he still tries to offer men worldly glory. God, however, says that we're not to seek glory from men. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. Galatians 5:26, let us not be desirous of vain glory. We must always remember, He's God. I am nothing. As the Bible says, we're like grasshoppers compared to Him. Two times Paul had to tell the glory-seeking Corinthians, who tended to measure themselves by themselves. He said, quote, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Does anybody know Jeremiah 9:23? Thus saith the Lord. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but he that glorieth, glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, great things He has done, the hymn writer put it. Now, my friends, we find in John 17, that Jesus is glorified. Did you see that? We find here that Jesus is worthy of all the glory that God the Father would shower upon Him. And He's worthy of all the glory we would give Him as well. In verse 1, we see that He's glorified by the death that He died. Notice what it says. Verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. The hour for what? The hour for His crucifixion. The hour for His suffering has come. The hour for His payment for sin has arrived. He would then be buried. He would rise again. The hour for His glory had come. He says, glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. Throughout John, we've been seeing how people tried to arrest Jesus. They tried to throw Him off a cliff. They tried catching Him. They tried having Him put to death. But the Bible teaches how He'd walk right through the midst of the crowd. As they're trying to catch Him, He walks right through the crowd. People are trying to arrest Him and then have Him tried and killed, but they couldn't do a thing. Why? He kept saying, for My hour is not yet come. Remember that? He kept saying that throughout John. My hour is not yet come. Now He says, Father, the hour is come. The time has arrived. Now He's going to be glorified by giving His life. The specific moment when the pivotal accomplishment in human history would be fulfilled. Jesus will be glorified by His death, resurrection, and exaltation. As He said in John 7:39, but this spake He of the Spirit, which they that believe on Him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given. Why? Because that Jesus was not yet glorified. But when Jesus was glorified by His death and resurrection and exaltation, then the Spirit came down on the day of Pentecost. The hour is come, the exact time for the Passover to be fulfilled. After 3.5 years of public ministry, Jesus is now ready to give His life as a ransom for many. The hour is come. The crucifixion was no accident. It was no mistake in God's plan, as the so-called Reverend Sung Myung Moon teaches of the Unification Church, who teaches that the crucifixion was a mistake, that Jesus messed things up by getting Himself crucified, and that Reverend Moon had to come to fulfill that which Jesus failed in fulfilling. That is right out of the pit of hell, that teaching. The Bible teaches that the crucifixion was planned God the Father had planned it before the foundation of the world. And he says, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son. It was deliberately planned and prepared for by God the Father and God the Son. But you know something? We don't often think of suffering and death as being a means by which God is glorified. In our day, the philosophy is prosperity is what God wants for you. Matter of fact, they say to us Baptists that we don't preach the full gospel. That the full gospel includes physical wholeness, no suffering, nothing like that. The health and wealth prosperity gospel of the charismatics. And to them, suffering and glory do not go together. But that's not the way Jesus puts it. Jesus shows that suffering and glory do go together. Even Paul stated that death and glory go together. When he said, whether by life or by death, Christ shall be glorified in my body. And so, my friend, sometimes you're wondering why you're going through a trial, why you're suffering. It could be for the glory of God. If you have faith, you know it is for the glory of God. But you know, my friends, we don't often think of suffering and death as being a means by which we can glorify God. Now, how did Jesus' death glorify the Father? There are many. We could not preach it all in one message, but I'd just like to tell you a couple of one-liners. First of all, His innocence was manifested by His suffering and His trial. He was shown to be innocent. They had to hire false witnesses to have Him arrested and crucified. Their testimony didn't even agree. Jesus said, which of you can convince me of sin? There's nobody who could point out one sin in Jesus' life. And by His innocence, He glorified God the Father as the innocent Lamb of God. By His death, He glorified God by His patience. His patience was manifested. As He was hanging on that cross and the people were walking by, if you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. And He could have. He could have, as the hymn writer said, called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set Him free. But the Bible says, who being reviled, reviled not again. His patience was manifested. His forgiveness was manifested as He suffered. Even of His crucifiers, He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. His power was manifested at His crucifixion, as the power of God caused a darkness to come over the earth in the middle of the afternoon. Can you imagine if we were sitting here today, and it's nice, bright, sunny day, all of a sudden it became dark at noon. And it would remain dark until 3 that afternoon. Can you imagine that? That's spooky. But that tells me that something powerful was happening at Calvary. Something awesome. Where Jesus was indeed bearing the sin of the world. And God the Father was placing all of our iniquity upon Him. And the earth was darkened. But as He died that day, the veil of the temple was ripped in two. That curtain, which is much thicker than this. I could rip this like nothing. But you know, that curtain was so thick that they say two elephants tied and walking in opposite directions couldn't rip it apart. But God took that curtain and ripped it from the top down to the bottom, showing that it was God doing the ripping of the veil. It was God opening up the Holy of Holies. It was God who was providing direct access into His throne room. And the ripping of the veil at the crucifixion points to the fact that something awesome was happening. The earth then shook. There was an earthquake as Jesus yielded up the Spirit, as He died after He said, Tetelestai, it is finished. And as He died, the Bible says there was an earthquake and the caves, the rocks began to split and cave, burial caves began to be opened. And then you have the centurion when he sees all of this stuff. He says, the Roman centurion says, truly this man
is a righteous man. And then he says, truly this man is the Son of God. He came to realize that Jesus is the Son of God. His power was manifested by his crucifixion, and he thereby is glorified. His love was shown on the cross. His mercy was shown. His grace was manifested. And do you know, my friends, by his death, people all over the world remember his death. And people all over the world praise him for dying. But do we think of anybody else whose death means something to us? Can we think of anybody else whose death really provides something for all of humanity? No. The only one whose death provides something for all of humanity is the death of Jesus. Because it was his death where he took your place, paid your punishment, suffered your hell, took your sins. And it was by his death that he made atonement for our souls, that we would not perish in hell, but have everlasting life. He will receive glory for that crucifixion for eternity. For eternity he will be praised. God the Father glorified the Son by allowing him, when he died, to fulfill hundreds of Old Testament scriptures which foretold or foreshadowed his death. And so Jesus says, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son. And then notice it says that thy Son also may glorify thee. Isn't that interesting? The ultimate purpose for the Son's glory is the Father's glory. While the Son accomplished salvation, the Father had planned salvation. The Father planned it, the Son performed it, the Spirit applies it when you believe the gospel, and he preserves it, I might add. But whenever Jesus is glorified, the Father is glorified. And the reason is because of the oneness of essence and oneness of purpose that the Son shares with God the Father. So Jesus is glorified by the death that he died. Secondly, we see that Jesus is glorified by the eternal life that he gives. Look at verse 2. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Who is it, my friend, who gives eternal life, according to verse 2? Jesus does. Jesus is the giver of eternal life. Do you know, it's interesting that everything's under his authority. Everything is under his power. The Bible says that the Father has given the Son authority over all flesh. He has absolute power over all people. Everything is under the authority of Jesus. Remember Matthew 28:18 and that great baptismal passage and discipleship passage? Jesus came and spake unto them saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So who rules this place? King Jesus. Jesus has all authority in heaven. You know what that means? Anything he says in heaven gets done. He says, Michael, go fight for Israel. Michael goes. Gabriel, go blow your trumpet or make an announcement. He goes. To the seraphim, whatever he wants them to do, they do. To all the angels in heaven, he has all power, all authority. To everything on earth, Jesus has all authority. And anyone else who has any authority is really managing underneath the ultimate authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is before all things, and by him all things consist or hold together. Jesus has all authority. And the Bible teaches that the giver of eternal life is this one who has all power. It's Jesus. The price for the eternal life is free. The Bible says in verse 2, that he should give eternal life. Aren't you glad that it's the word give and not the word sell? If it was the word sell, then many people couldn't go to heaven because they wouldn't have the resources to pay for it, which, by the way, none of us have. You can put a price tag on a Mercedes-Benz. You can put a price tag on a big mansion, but you can't put a price tag on heaven. It has to be a gift or nobody would ever get it. But the Bible says it's free. It is a gift. The price is free. The duration is forever. He calls it eternal life. It's everlasting. It is not temporary life. It is eternal life. And the decision of eternal life is God the Father's. Do you notice it says, to as many as thou hast given him. To as many as thou, God the Father, has given to the Son. Notice he does not teach universalism. He does not teach that all will be saved. He does not teach that salvation will be attained by everyone, but only a select few will be the recipients of God's salvation. Who are they? They are those whom the Father gives to His Son to be His bride. And that's the way it was done throughout history. Now I know in our Western culture, we don't see fathers giving their sons or getting a bride for their son. We see sons today going out picking whatever bride they want without their father's input, without their parental input, without parental oversight in America today. And I'll tell you, that is in direct violation of every pattern in the Bible, and that's in violation of the way God does it. Where the Bible has always taught that it's God who selects a bride for His Son. And by the way, fathers, we ought to be involved in doing that for our children as well. Just something for you to chew on today. But those whom God the Father gives to the Son will be His bride. You know, it's interesting that in John's Gospel, he brings this out. In John chapter 6, if you'd like to look at it, it says in verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. You know what that tells me? That tells me that everyone who comes to Jesus will be received by Jesus. But it also tells me nobody would come to Jesus unless the Father first of all gives them to Jesus. All who the Father give to the Son will come to the Son. And those who come to the Son, He will not reject a single one. Verse 39, and this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Who is the one who gives them? The Father again. Notice verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. There you have it again. The Father's working on people before they'll ever come to the Son. Look at verse 65. And He said, therefore I said unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. Over and over again, the Bible's very clear. Nobody comes to Jesus apart from a working in their hearts by God the Father. So don't pat yourself on the back and think, well, I came to Jesus because I just had more smarts than other people. No, it's by the grace of God that you came to Jesus. As Ron Hamilton wrote, before I loved Him, He loved me. Before I sought Him, He sought me. Before I found Him, He found out me. Jesus cares for me. Aren't you glad for God's wooing of your heart and bringing you to Himself? In John chapter 17 now, the Bible teaches this same concept. Notice it says in verse 6, John 17, verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world, which would be the disciples. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Notice verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Look at verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come unto thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Notice verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Again, we see that it was those whom the Father gave to the Son. Verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. Over and over again, you've got a theme here, folks. God the Father gives a bride to His Son. And so the giver of life is Jesus. The price for that life is free. The duration for that life is forever. The decision for that life is God the Father's. And then we see that the definition of eternal life is a personal knowledge of God the Father and God the Son. Notice verse 3, he says. And this is life eternal. Okay, the Lord's going to give us a definition now. What is life eternal? That they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. When was the last time you heard that definition of eternal life? We often think, well, eternal life just means we'll be forever in heaven. Eternal life, according to Jesus, is this: knowing God and knowing His Son. To attain salvation, one must come to know Him personally. Salvation is not attained, my friend, through ritual. It is not attained through religion. It is not attained through man's works. Nor is it attained by knowing a creed. Nor is it attained by formulating a prayer. But salvation comes when you come to know Him personally and when you come to know His Son. So eternal life equals knowing God and knowing His Son. As 1 John 5:20 says, "And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." My friend, you can't know God apart from knowing the Son. That's why Jesus said to His disciples, "He who has seen Me has seen the Father." And so, as the bumper sticker, I saw that bumper sticker again this week. It said, "No Jesus, no peace." It had the word N-O. No Jesus, no peace. But then, on the second line, it had the word no spelled K-N-O-W. No Jesus, no peace. We could also put it this way. If there's no Jesus, there's no salvation. But if you know Jesus, you know salvation. So do you know Him? Or do you merely know about Him? Because both God the Father and God the Son give salvation, both God the Father and God the Son will be eternally glorified by the salvation that is given. No glory will go to man. All glory will go to God. Because salvation is not a matter of what you do for God. It's not a matter of what you do at all. It's not what you do that counts. It's who you know. And if you know Him, you have eternal life. They often say it's not what you have or what you can do that matters. It's who you know that'll get you places in life. Well, that is true when it comes to salvation. It's who you know. Do you know Him? If you do, then you have eternal life. And therefore, throughout eternity, you're going to give glory to the giver of eternal life. That's why the Bible says in Romans 3:27, "Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith." There will be no bragging up in heaven, because all the glory will go to Him. Romans 4:2, "For if Abraham were justified by works, he have whereof to glory, but not before God." And so, God is glorified by the eternal life that He gives through His Son. We see, thirdly, Jesus is also glorified by the faithful life that He lived on the earth. Look at verse 4. He says, "I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do." He said, "Father, I've glorified You on this earth." For 33 and a half years, Jesus brought glory to God the Father. That's why God said, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Remember that? Because Jesus did always those things that please Him. He glorified God the Father by His birth. The virgin birth brings glory to God. By His obedience to the Father's will. By the way, Jesus was God, and yet He was still obedient to Mary and Joseph. You ever think about that, young people? How the Bible says that He was obedient unto them. Here's the One who created the whole universe, and yet He submitted His will to the will of Mary and Joseph. The Bible says He was obedient unto them. That's amazing. He was obedient to God the Father's will. He was sinless. He was glorified on the earth by his miracles. As Nicodemus said, no man can do what you do except God be with him. Jesus did many miracles. All those miracles glorified him. He glorified the Father by his message of truth and grace. Everything he did on this earth glorified the Father. And then he says, I have finished the work. He had completed the task that God the Father had for him, and that brought glory to God the Father. He didn't merely start the work, he finished the work. We too will bring glory to God by how we finish the race that is set before us. In the Christian race, few start well, fewer still run well, very few finish well. But like Jesus, we have the opportunity and the responsibility to glorify God on this earth by finishing the work that he gave us to do. What does that mean? That means you can't quit. You have to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You cannot quit. You cannot throw in the towel. You cannot become lazy. You have to work diligently. All of us do. We have to finish the purpose for which we were saved. And if we do, we will also glorify God. And he will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Jesus said in John 4:34, Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And so Jesus did. He completed the task right down to the detail. May God help us to glorify God by finishing the race that is set before us. Jesus is glorified by the life he lived. And then Jesus is glorified by the oneness with the Father that he shares. Verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. He says, Father, along with yourself, glorify me. Together with you, alongside of you, glorify me. Now, as I said before, that would be blasphemy if he wasn't God. Because remember, Jehovah said, my glory I will not share with another. I always share this verse with Jehovah's Witnesses. I always bring them here and compare that with Isaiah 42:8. Because I want them to see that Jesus is God and he is equally worthy of glory as is God the Father. He has to be co-equal in nature and co-equal in essence with God in order for him to share co-equal glory. Because God doesn't share his glory with any angel or any person. He says, restore to me, Father, the glory which I had with you before the world was. What does he assert there? His pre-existence. He lets it known that I existed before the world was. I was glorified before the world was. Jesus didn't begin his existence in Bethlehem. Jesus was eternal. And you know, throughout the Gospel of John, John keeps pointing out the pre-existence of Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's Jesus. John 1:15. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. He said in John 6:51, I am the living bread, which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread which I give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. He said in John 8:58, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And there are other scriptures in John's gospel. But you know, all throughout the Bible, it shows the pre-existence of Christ. My favorite is Micah 5:2. Where in Micah 5:2, the Bible describes how the Christ would be born in Bethlehem of Ephratah. Though thou be little among the inhabitants of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, whose goings forth have been from old, even from everlasting. Jesus is eternal. Before the world was created, the angelic host bowed to Jesus and performed his will. But his glory was hidden. It was hidden to all except those whose eyes God had opened. But Jesus says, Father, now give me back that glory which I had with you. Just as that king came into the town and nobody knew him as the king because he didn't come in kingly attire, so they didn't recognize Jesus when he came into the world. Although he was God, they didn't see him for who he was. For he was born in an obscure village. He worked in a carpenter's shop until he was 30. He then became an itinerant preacher. He never held an office. He never had a family or owned a house. He didn't go to college. He didn't have any credentials but himself. 19 centuries, and now 20 centuries, have come and gone. And today he's the central figure of the human race. All the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that have ever sat, and all the kings that have ever reigned have not affected the life of man on this earth as much as that one solitary life. And so we sing, to God be the glory. Great things he has done. We sing the song, glorify thy name in all the earth. We sing the song, Jesus be glorified in my life. So the Bible says you want a glory? Glory in Jesus. Glory in him. Why? Because he's awesome. Don't be ashamed of him. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Stand up on the street corner with boldness and proclaim him. Tell your friends and neighbors about him. For he is Lord. One day they're going to realize, they're going to bow before him. Let them know right now, my Savior is God, Jesus Christ, and never be ashamed of him. May the Lord help us to bring glory to him by how we live. May we glorify the Son of God. I'd like us all to bow our head and close our eyes for a moment. My friend, is Jesus awesome to you? Is he great in your eyes? What kind of opinion are you creating in the minds of others about him? When your friends think of Jesus, or your neighbors, or your unsaved relatives, when they think of Jesus, what impression do they have because of your testimony about Christ? Do they have a high opinion of him? We're on this earth for one reason, that's to glorify him. To glorify the Son of God and to glorify the Father. And you can't glorify the Father without glorifying the Son. How many in this room would say, praise God, I'm saved, but I need to bring him the glory that he deserves, and that's my desire. Would you raise your hand if that's your testimony today? You say, I need to bring glory to my Savior. I've not perhaps been glorifying him as I should, but I need to. Amen. I don't want to be ashamed of him. I want him to be made known and to be held in high esteem by my relatives and neighbors and co-workers and classmates. And God helping me, I'm not going to be ashamed of him anymore. Would you also raise your hand if that's your desire? Amen. Praise God. Dear Lord, give us the grace whereby we can live lives that would glorify you. For we know, Lord Jesus, that you one day will be seen by all men. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Help us, Lord, while we're on this earth, to glorify you, to proclaim you, to stand up for you, to courageously defend your truth. Give us the grace, Lord, to not cower, to not back down, to not be ashamed, to not be embarrassed about you. Whether we sing, whether we preach, whether we teach, Lord, help us to make known Jesus with confidence. For you, Lord, will be glorified. For you are King of kings and Lord of lords. And we praise you, Lord, for revealing yourself to us. We thank you, dear Father, for the person or the people you put into our lives that showed us about Jesus. We thank you for opening our blind eyes to who you are and that we've come to see the glory of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We know that one day we're going to sing in your presence a new song saying, "Worthy is the Lamb to receive honor and glory and power and blessing. For you have redeemed us by your blood out of every nation and kindred and tribe and people." And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for the glory that we can ascribe to you. Help us to be faithful. Let us give a good opinion of you to others. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.